Well, Father, we just praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in every one of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're coming close to this great happening, Lord, that you have already foretold in your word about. We thank you, Lord, that you are preparing your saints to walk in this tribulation with the anointing that you have given us, Lord, and that we'll be at the lighthouse that people are looking for in the days ahead. And Father, we just praise you that you've helped us along, that you've given us that power to overcome the flesh and the world, and you're still doing it, Lord. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a blemishless night as far as communications goes. And Lord, we just thank you for all the testimonies and the praise reports that you're going to that we're going to receive from the people out there in the outreach, Lord, because we know that you're working in their lives as well, and that they have testimonies, they have praises for you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that they're going to bring them to the forefront of our knowledge, Lord, so we can all learn from them. Also be able to praise you, Lord, for. And we just thank you for all that's accomplished tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Well, let's just get started right in there. Has anybody got any prayer requests or would like prayer? All right, now. I know everybody's prayed up and they ain't got no problems. Everything is okay. All right. Well, I'm just going to pray. How's that? Lord, I thank you that you have given us household salvation, and that the people and the family members that we've been praying for, Lord, are going to come in. They might be in a little bit of a confusion about who you are and what you're about and what their job is, Lord, but I know you're going to work it out in them, Lord, because we know that Mark 11:24 says, when we pray and we believe, that we shall have it. And Father, you said also in John 14 that when we pray in your name, that you're going to answer our every prayer, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that every one of our family members that we've been praying for, and friends and loved ones that we've been praying for, are going to come in, because we're going to endure in our faith to believe for them. And Lord, we know that you're working in their lives already. We're not going to stress out over it. We're not going to get anxious about it. And all these little trials that come in their way, Lord, is you working in their lives to get their attention on you, Lord. And we just praise you for the work that you're going to do in the people that we've been praying for over these many years, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for bringing every one of them into the kingdom. We don't care how you do it, as long as it's done, Lord. And we know that you know the quickest and easiest way for them, Lord. Some might have to go to their deathbed, Lord, but that's okay, because they'll spend eternity with you, Father. And I just praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in every one of our family members and loved ones that we've been praying for, Lord, in Jesus' name. We just believe, Lord, and we're standing in that faith in the name of Jesus. And we're hooking all of our faith together for each one of us, Lord, that have been praying for our family members and friends, Lord, and loved ones. And we just thank you, Lord, for their salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
All right. Anyone else like to pray or have us to pray for you? Makes me know, never mind.
Michael, Joe, yeah?
Hey, Joe.
Can I pray, please?
Yes, sir. You most certainly can.
Oh, we love you. We desperately need you. In the times like this, as in, we don't have fellowship with other people, but the outreach you're giving us, it's so looking forward. It's time to spend with same-minded people. You make us a provision to do this. thank you for the time we can share together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you for this time together. We so enjoy it, Lord. Praise you for it. All right. Anyone else like to pray or have prayer? Okay. What about testimonies or praise reports? Hey, Mike Green.
Matt, how's everybody?
Oh, man, I am blessed. Too blessed to be stressed today, brother.
All right.
All right, anybody got any testimonies, prayer requests, praise reports, stories to tell about the Lord, anything?
I'll share a testimony happened to me today.
Okay.
I've been asked to basically help out at somebody as far as doing some service work and stuff like that, and it's been a real challenge for me because it's probably been over 30 years since I've actually worked with the tools, you know, working on heating and air conditioning. And so it's been fun. It's just been a little bit of a challenge, but it's, you know, I'm very, you know, I'm familiar with it, and you know, it's been kind of a new thing. But really, what I'm finding is that in the area that I'm in down here, I'm, you know, I ran into a situation where I was asked to do a service call, and this was a president of a corporation, and you know, and I went in there to, you know, try to bless them, and I could not make this system work properly. And I'm trying to, you know, charge it the proper way of doing it as far as adding Freon in it, and everything I did, it just, nothing worked. And there was some other issues in that. And I basically learned through that was that when I looked into it, I found that the system was totally mismatched. And I started calling people that I knew from Ohio, and they pretty much told me, I don't know how you make something like that run. And I said, well, the thing's ran for 15 years. Somebody made it run. And so finally, I was able to get it to run, but when I got it to run, it was only about 50% efficient. I mean, the thing was just wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. But I kind of was dealing with, you know, it was a trial for me because, you know, when you run into something that seems so, you know, should be so easy and it doesn't turn out easy, and you're trying to help somebody out and that, you run into, when you can't fix something or make it run the way it's supposed to run, you start dealing those, you know, with what others think, and you start dealing with pride, and, you know, and, you know, I've been delivered of rejection, and, you know, you start looking down on yourself and stuff like that. So that was kind of a real trial for me. And they ended up calling in a company after me, and then I had to deal with, you know, just that rejection and that, you know, it was like I'm just fighting those thoughts and those spirits and all that. And this company went in there, and they basically told me you just need to replace it. And so they ended up just replacing the system. So then I felt a little bit better. So I go out today on another system, and this is for the same company, and I go to this unit, and it's the same situation. I can't get this thing to operate correctly, and the unit's only a year and a half old, and they've got about six other units of this same unit in this building, and they're all running fine, and this one I can't get running. And I'm starting to deal with that same thing because nothing makes sense in it. And it was just like I'm trying to understand this. And I've already been down this trial, but the Lord always brings these trials back. So once you get through one, he always brings another one. And I find myself back in the same situation. And this actually was yesterday. Luckily, I got rained out. You know, I was starting to get frustrated, and all of a sudden this storm came in, and I just, you know, I was got soaking wet and out of there, and you know, I'm trying to deal with this whole situation. Like, what can be wrong with this system? And everything, I knew, all I knew is that it's a brand new system. All the other ones are running. This one I can't get running. And I'm trying to compare this unit to the other units. And everything indicated I had an airflow problem. But the unit's only a little over a year old, a year and a half old. And it's just like, there's no way that, you know, the coil could be dirty, or, you know, I changed the filters and did all that. So I kind of prayed, and the Lord was like, you can't assume anything. So I was like, yeah, you're right. I can't assume anything. So I went out there today to check this unit, and there's a way I can check airflow by taking pressures and that. And I took the pressures, and there was no airflow. And I'm like, how can that be? I mean, a unit, the only way it can have no airflow is the blower's running backwards, and I checked that, and that was fine. Or the coil's plugged. But how could a coil get plugged, you know, in a year? So I was with my son today. He came in from camp, and he's with me. And the only way to see into this coil is he stuck his hand into the ductwork with his iPhone recording and the flashlight on, and he stuck his hand down the ductwork underneath this unit and just videotaped underneath this unit. And he pulls it out and he plays it back for me. And I've been doing this for, you know, 30-some years, and it was like this was the dirtiest coil I'd ever seen in my whole life. This coil was totally plugged. It was just, I mean, I just couldn't believe it. It was such a shock. And here it turns out that this unit was installed in a bathroom, and behind the unit, they stored the toilet paper, and part of the ductwork was not completed, and there was an opening in the ductwork. So it's only a year old, but it was actually sucking toilet paper into the return air and into the coil, sticking to the coil, getting wet, and then this dirt was just sticking to it. And it was like, I mean, it was like such, I've never seen anything like this, but the Lord was like, don't assume anything. And I went out there, you know, with just that, was in the rest, and checked this out. And I was able to clean that, you know, clean the coil, and the thing ran beautifully. And it was like, but I saw where the Lord brought back the same trial, dealing with the same, you know, those thoughts in your head, what people think, or pride, or whatever, I should know how to fix this, and all that thing. And just battling those thoughts to get my eyes back on the Lord and ask the Lord. And then he gave me, you know, don't assume anything. You need to, you know, you need to be led by, you know, what you think. And I was able to, you know, by him putting me back in the rest and getting my eyes off of what man thinks, fix the unit and, you know, bless the customer. So my trial of the day. But it was just, it's kind of neat how the Lord brings back the exact same trials. Amen?
Amen, yeah. We, at a point when we start trusting the Lord, I guess, is when those trials are quit coming. I have the same kind of things happen to me very often. Same things, you know, until I learn, you know. I ask the Lord, and then finally I quit going around that mountain. Praise God. Thank you, Tim. That was good. Teaches us to trust the Lord. All right. Anyone else?
Hello, no one Gail. Has
a... Yeah, Gail. Go ahead, yeah. Girl.
Yeah. I've had... I'm very happy with what I've been trying to do in what I've chosen to do to deal with guilt. What I've been doing is trying to see other people as guiltless, as already innocent. I mean, as innocent, already saved, maybe. And it's just somehow it's freed me to be less hard on myself, to judge myself by not judging others. And I'm much more able not to judge others when I see them. Like really, what I'm trying to do is see them as Christ sees them, as He created them. Really helped me in my seeing myself the way Jesus sees me, or the way that I need to see myself. So it's been working for me. I'm happy. That's all.
Amen. Yeah, sometimes that condemnation spirit gets on us and we want to condemn ourselves, but we live by faith, and so we just believe God sees us as righteous. We just keep on walking. Praise God. All right, anyone else?
Yeah, I was just going to make a comment. I mean, I do basically kind of the same thing when it comes to when your head wants to get you into judging others and for what they do, or cut you off, or stuff like that, and I had to get to the point where I just saw them as Christ sees them. And I mean, most of these people are lost. Most of them don't have the Lord and don't have the opportunity that the Lord has given me. And when I start looking at them like that, It just, you have more compassion for them. And, the same thing with the guilt. You just see it, you see them how the Lord, made them. And it just, because really guilt isn't the Lord. It's usually if we're feeling guilty, it's from something we did in the past. And the enemy's always trying to get us to look in the past. And we're new creatures in Christ. And we got to quit looking back and just look ahead at the promise and what the Lord's doing in us. And we can't change anything in the past, but the enemy always wants us to look back there of who we are, what we did, what we said, all that stuff. And, because I've dealt with all that too. That was my old nature. That was my old man. I can't change that. I'm just bearing forward, man. Just dying every day. And just trying to come into that image of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Confirmation. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Gaynold, you've got that underwater sound.
Oh, no. Okay, I'll end again in 2 months. It's the same. Mine is the same number, 2 months. What happens here?
You sound like an electronic, what do you call those kind of music where they sound like electronic?
Is that techno?
Yeah, techno. Well, we can't understand. Can't understand you at all.
Yeah, I'll call back.
Okay. I heard that.
or she sounds like the maid on the Jetsons. Remember her?
Yeah. The robot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, my. Okay. Anyone else want to share something?
Yeah, Brother Michael.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, I'd like to. I pray that God, Lord, will give me grace to share what's in my heart. I feel like it's something that needs to be imparted more than talked about, because it's something deep. You know, there's things that we know when we really get to understanding the Lord Himself. We step out of a realm of our natural understanding, and it's like it says in the scriptures, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You don't understand with the carnal mind. You don't understand the Lord. And as said before, we're on an unseen path to an unseen kingdom, following an unseen leader, have unseen warfare with an unseen enemy and unseen weapons. And this is all by faith, the whole thing is. And it's really a fight of faith for us sometimes. But, you know, the Lord said in the scripture that God might give unto you a spirit of wisdom. Paul says, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's amazing. His inheritance. It doesn't say our inheritance. It says his inheritance in the saints. One thing that I've come to realize in my own walk is that I think every one of us, to varying degrees, have a tweaked image of who God is. I mean, we frame it with our own understanding, with our own subjective. It's just like with myself. I had a very bad image of what a father was. My dad left when I was 4 years old, and the word father was not a very nice word to me. And when I thought about father, I couldn't say that word to God for 30 years as a believer in the Lord. I could call him Lord, Master, but Father, that word, I couldn't choke it out of my mouth. It would have been easier to say a curse word for me than to say that word. And so to varying degrees, all of us have these things that are in our experience, woundedness of our soul, areas where we're fractured in our personality, just, you know, and the healing process doesn't take place, you know, the laying on of hands and instantly, you know, like you get a man that's been I was a lazy hippie and I got saved and then I was a lazy Christian. It doesn't come by the laying on of hands. It's a work ethic takes a work of character that's built by breaking and by dealing. And so many areas of our personality and so many areas of our walk, God has to bring healing before we can have a right image of who God is. I shared before once about an experience I had. I think I'll share it again, but that brought me face to face with that I had a problem. And I was out on a mountain, and I mean way far away from other people. And I'm on a mountain, and I started noticing all of these intricate little flowers all along the pathway. And I'm looking, and I'm in a about 20 or 30 yards, I think I saw 15 or 20 different kinds of flowers. And I'm looking and I'm thinking to myself, why this waste? You know, there's nobody here. Nobody sees these things. This is way out in the tulies. There's not a person here to appreciate that. And in my terrible subjectivity, and I reached down and picked up one of these little flowers that was, and it had a delicate fragrance and a beauty that you couldn't hardly frame. And I'm looking at this little thing with a certain amount of indignation because what was happening there was a great inconsistency with what I was looking at and my image of who God was. It didn't match with this flower. There was like, I'm looking at this flower and I'm thinking, why this waste? Why did he make all these things out here? Nobody sees them. Nobody's smelling the fragrance that is on them. Why? And it was as if the Lord gave that flower a voice. I could hear it. It wasn't with ears, but I could hear it. And what I felt like the flowers, the Lord allowed the little flower, just like the Lord says, if these would hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. And in Balaam's situation, being a stubborn, more stubborn than his donkey, God gave the voice to the donkey, and the donkey spoke. And there's times when God will allow things to speak just because we can't hear it any other way. And this flower, the message that was conveyed to me was, you stiff stick of wood, I'm here because I'm declaring my Heavenly Father's glory. And I'm doing a whole lot better job of it than you are. And if the God who you serve had made the world, it would be in black and white. Air would stink and water would taste bad. And I was taken back by what I knew in my heart was being conveyed, because my image of God was inconsistent with the God that made the flower. There was something I was severe. I was the scriptures I knew about the Lord could cut somebody in 30 pieces. You know, I knew an image of God, but it was not the image of God. And God has many images. There's a scripture that talks about El Shaddai, which is the many-breasted one. Our mother's heart, that part of God. Then there's the Lord of hosts. There's many images that the Lord shows himself in the scriptures. And we've got to be very careful that we don't end up with a image of God that is really a distortion of who he is. And I'm just saying that it's taken me, I say this with a certain amount of uncovering when I say that it's taken me 45 years to get to a place where I'm just beginning to understand who the Father is. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke much of the Heavenly Father. And there's something marvelous taking place in my spirit right now, because you can serve God in a certain way out of fear. And I believe in the fear of God. Believe me, you know I do. I share this many times. And I've been in the scriptures, and you can see in Revelation, in the song of Moses, who shall not fear the old Lord of hosts, and in the 19th chapter of Revelation, a voice out of the throne, all ye that fear him, small and great, all of his servants. The fear of the Lord is a very strong groundwork for repentance, and it's the fear of the Lord. It's a strong confidence, and by the fear of the Lord, his children, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of the death, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But you know, the concept of loving God and God loving us, you know, that to me, I could tell you the verses about it. I could read. I had read all these things, but the image of a father and the love of God has been something that has been difficult to grasp, very, very difficult to get a hold of. I see in the scriptures, you know, where the Heavenly Father created man in the beginning in his own image and in his own likeness. It says, let us create man. And you know, when people that understand what God is, the scripture says God is love. Above all things, God is love. In his kingdom, there is the fear of the Lord in his kingdom, but the prevailing force in all of the eternal kingdom of heaven is love. That's everything runs on love. Everything serves. Brother Henry, when he was in heaven, he was 6 hours in heaven. He has a take on that. But he said, in heaven, everything serves love and loves to serve. He said, when he would look at a flower, and in his heart, because the color spectrum in heaven was like 60 times the amount of colors that we know here in an incredible way. And he would look, and he was thinking in his mind, Lord, how beautiful. And the flowers broke forth into praise, thanking God for the privilege of serving the redeemed. And everything was just all praising God. And I recognize that when God made us in his image, he made us, and obviously we've been, the fall brought man into some darkness and great darkness, and what we know and the capacity of humanity has been so defiled by sin. But God made us to, you know, it says he walked with man in the cool of the evening. He walked with him in the cool of the day. And the cry that God had when man fell, he said, Where art thou? That cry has been going on ever since. Where art thou, man? And God is wanting a people to return to him. And I won't focus on this, but I'll bring two other verses. The one where I'll just touch on the one that says, about the 19th chapter of Exodus, where it says, you see how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will hear my voice, you will be indeed unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people above all the people of the earth. And a kingdom of priests, that's God's desire, a kingdom of priests. And he said, I brought you to myself. It was God's desire that we would interact with him and that we would have fellowship with him. And that's what it was all about. It wasn't about a set of rules. It says the law was added because of transgression. Transgression of what? When Joseph said, shall I sin this great sin against God and do this evil in his sight? When Potiphar's wife was trying to lay hands on him, he said, shall I do this great evil? There was not a law written that said, you shall not commit adultery. But he had it in his heart. He had it in his spirit. This is evil. This is wrong. He knew. His conscience said, this is wrong. God made man in his own image, and he knew right and wrong in the beginning. And the hardness of sin, the hardening of the heart through sin, men lose touch with that. And then you see where God's heart was, you know, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord turned them over to the strengthened the hand of the Midianites, and turned them over. They served them 15, 19, 20 years, greatly afflicted, and then they begin to cry out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer. But just a vicious circle of going back, and the children of Israel did evil. And then the children of Israel, he delivered them, they did evil. Finally, you know, when the people finally got to a place where they cried out to Samuel and said, give us a king like all the other nations, the Lord said, I want a peculiar people above all the people of the earth, the kingdom of priests. They said, we want a king like all the other nations. And the Lord broke his heart. The Lord said, Samuel, they have not rejected you in that they've desired a king. They've rejected me. God himself was rejected by his own people that I should not reign over them. And you see that cry echoing all the way to where the Lord Jesus, when he heals the lepers, I think it's the 17th chapter maybe of Luke, where he says that there were 10 lepers, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, and it says it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he turned, saw that he was cleansed, turned again and fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, where are they're not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? There's a cry in God's heart. It's, you know, these people are down there doing the work of God. They're preaching I'm sure they were preaching Jesus Christ. Look what he did for me. But how easy it is to get entangled in the work of God and lose the vision of who the person of God is. And I believe with all my heart right now that looking at the creation around me, like I said about the flower, you know, I saw an image, and I'm getting glimpses beyond the veil of this natural realm as I look at a song of a bird and a songbird singing and the colors of a flower and a butterfly. And I'm getting a glimpse of something that has been tweaked in my perspective of God. This has been a hard thing for me to get a hold of, but the scripture says we love him because he first loved us. And I'm convinced fully in my mind that until we really understand that the living God loves us, we're not going to love him in return. There won't be a response. We may serve him out of fear. We may serve him out of duty. We may do with all of our heart all we can to do the right thing and to try to do what's right. But there's a higher form of love. There's a higher form of expression of service and of loyalty that can be wrought through a human being through love and can never be brought through fear. Fear is a good balance, like I said, but it's not the highest order. The greatest order is that we would come to a place where our hearts, we serve God from our hearts. It's what the heart man believes. It's through faith we understand. And when the heart, the issue that's going to separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls at the end of this whole thing is going to be the issue of heart. It's not going to be just the discipline and all. If those things come out of a right heart, that's great. But by themselves, all they can do, they can turn us into great Pharisees if we're not careful. I've been very much that way in my own life. Because until you understand, if you're serving God out of duty and you're still trying somehow to attain to this. You know, I read in Job, I don't remember what verse, but it said this. It said, with God is terrible majesty. I mean, you think of that, terrible majesty. We're talking about a God. When God is dealing with human beings, you know, there's something very, I've said this before, but the difference between the most godly man in the world and the most wicked man in the world is Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's what Christ is in us. It's the impartation. What do we have that we didn't first receive from him? And if we received it, why would we glory as though we received it not? The scripture says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are even called, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak to confound the strong. The things which are despised, the things which are nothing, has God chosen to bring to naught the things that are, so that flesh will not glory in his presence. And the bottom line is, with God, we are, every one of us, the most godly man and the most struggling saint, are great debtors to the grace of God, because we're dealing with terrible majesty. But in the midst of that, you know, as David said, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The Lord spake, I'm thinking it was in about the 8th chapter of Hebrews, when he says this, the day will come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and in their hearts will I write them. And I will be unto them a God, and they will be unto me a people. And they will not say every man to his neighbor and every man to his brother, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And he says, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The difference between the people in this last new covenant and the old covenant is God is putting his law not on stone, not on a set of papers. He's writing it in our hearts. And this is the only way that we can truly serve God under the new covenant, is not with the written letter or even the written logos, but that God would take that law and write it within our hearts, where it becomes our nature, where Christ in us, the hope of glory, would actually be the very nature of Jesus Christ within us, that we abhor sin because Christ, by the Holy Spirit within us, abhors sin. We love others because Christ within us loves others. We serve God because the Christ within us loves God. That there's something about that new nature, that born-again nature that's been birthed within us by the Holy Ghost, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is going to bring about what God has been desiring all the time. He says, and David says, thou desirest not burnt offerings, but truth on the inward parts. God wants truth on the inward parts. That's why the whole Pharisee thing, you outwardly indeed appear to be righteous unto men, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones and ravening wickedness. They said, you whited sepulchres, you know. You outwardly, he said, you clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inwardly, it's full of evil and all kinds of uncleanness. And God wants us to come to the place. And, you know, it's not about the only worthiness that any one of us has is by the work of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us and the nature of Christ maturing in us. Paul says, I travail in pain till Christ be formed in you. Till that nature that's been birthed grows up into full stature so Christ can be manifest in all of his fullness. The wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the faith of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God, all of his nature revealed in us. When we decrease, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. When it comes to a place where it's not man, as modern Christianity teaches, trying to imitate divine life, just what would Jesus do? It's what is Jesus doing? And are we a part of it? And is he doing it in you and through you? That's what the whole vision is. It's not what you can do for him. It's what Christ can do through you, if you'll come to a place where the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has been wrought in you, and that you've been truly buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, so that the life that's lived, like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ himself lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the works of the law, Christ died in vain. You know, there's that thing with when we don't get a hold of who God is in his nature, that, you know, God has put around us. But some people, because, you know, the big cities have been a distraction from the image of God for many people. They go to a stucco building with a stained glass window, and everything they're looking at is man-made, and they worship God there. And it's not that can't happen. But it says the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone forth to the ends of the world. The point being is that there's a revelation in his creation that sometimes I think is missing from modern Christendom, because they've gotten so, they jump in their car, they go from their stucco house into their car, drive straight down, they're busy, and got to get to the church meeting, they get to church meeting and go, and they don't stop long enough to smell a flower and to look at the, listen to the sound of the, when it says God walks on the wings of the wind and makes the clouds his chariot. There's a revelation of God that's desperately, day unto day is uttering speech. There's a cry going forth day by day if we have eyes to see it. And we need, like Jesus, he could walk along, he could turn around and he'd look at it and he'd say, they'd look at the seashore, says, kingdom of heaven is as a man that cast a net into the sea. He'd start right there. He'd see the sheep, and he'd say, I am the door to the sheepfold. And he said, and he starts right there with the sheep. He looks at the vineyard. He says, I am the true vine. My father's the husbandman, and your branches. But the Lord, he had clear revelation. He could just look at everything that God created and see. Behold the kingdom of God. Behold the kingdom of God is like unto a mustard seed. Behold the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. And it's all around him. He could see it. And may God open our eyes of our understanding, may our eyes of our spirit to see beyond the veil of this natural realm, to get a glimpse of who God is. Because I tell you what, there's something of God in creation that you're not going to see in a stucco building. When you see the wonder of procreation, that God can take a whole forest that lives in an acorn, the wonder that he's made around us, that this ugly little green bug that's destroying everything, this worm crawling about, goes into a process of type of death, resurrection, and comes out a beautiful butterfly that instead of destroying goes forth and pollinates everywhere it goes. It goes from flower to flower. It's all right there. The revelation is all right there. And God wants us to. But what I really believe that we've got to be careful of, that we need to cry out to God for an image of him as the Father. Because I tell you what's happening to me, I'm finding a direct response taking place right now in my heart. That as I'm seeing the Lord reaching out to me as a heavenly Father, he's reaching out to me as a heavenly Father. And what I'm finding out that's happening to me in that is that there's a natural response of love that's taking place, a response of love. Because when you're still trying somehow to attain to the righteousness of God, and you know, we all react to the cheap grace message where we see people out there, you know, just Jesus did it all, you don't have to do a thing, and we get reaction, and you can go off the other side of the road and fall in the ditch on the other side, where we end up with a sweat equity program, and we got to fast more, we got to do this, we got to do that, and do that. You know what? Those things are wonderful. But if you're doing those things to try to somehow win the favor of God, then you're all tweaked in your perspective, which I have been many times. I've had times when I got done with a long, long fast, and I said, if it was 21 days, it should have been 30. You know, nothing was good enough. In my own mind, my perspective was, it was just not enough. It was never acceptable. It was never good enough. It was never acceptable to God. And that was my perspective, because I still didn't know what a father was. And I know that I am a very imperfect father. It's very hard to be a father when you haven't had one. But I know now, I'm beginning to, as God's revealing himself to me as a father, I'm beginning to understand and have more of a heart toward my own children. I have two daughters, and to have a heart toward my daughters. And I'm very imperfect, but I want to do good things for them. I want the best for them. I want them to be blessed. And yet, when I would think of my own heavenly father, I would think, you know, when I think of with terror, and not that there's not a place for that, but when I thought about judgment, I thought, you know, I'll probably come in there with smoke curling off my butt, you know, and have the very lowest place in the eternal kingdom. And that's the image that I've always had, because it's that rejection thing that has to be worked out of our spirit if we've had that in our past. But to come to a place where you see, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. And he said, blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say every manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then he says down the road that, and moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father, which seeth in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. You know, the Lord says, and when you love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Be therefore merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. He says, for if you love only those that love you, what do you more than others? Even the publicans are the same. But, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the publicans, than others? Even the publicans do the same. But do good to those, and he says that and great will be your reward in heaven. See, the Lord is, really does, when we give our alms unto God, when we do what we do, it's not how much we give. It's not what kind of appearance, it's what kind of a heart is going on behind it. That's the issue. It's what kind of a heart is going on. The purity of our expression of heart is what's really going on in our motives, in our desire. That's why the Lord has no tolerance for guile. Because he doesn't care. He said to the Laodicean church, I would that you were cold, or I would that you were hot, but lukewarm. Don't go through this dead form. He wants a people that come to a place that what they do with their hearts. They do it before God. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that when we get a glimpse of this marvelous Heavenly Father, and I'm gonna share a psalm with you that I'm sure you're familiar with it, and I'm just going to, I think I can get it. It's Psalm 103. It says this, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who redeemeth thy soul from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord, it says, my wife's going to look it up for me here. I know what it is. He executed righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. That's who God is. He's gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Listen to that. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall remember it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him. And his covenant and his righteousness from generation to generation on those that love him, to those that keep his covenant, that remember his commandments to do them. He said, the Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, and keep his commandments. commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that to his pleasure. Bless the Lord, ye his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He gets then talking about all of these things about the Lord, you know. Yeah, that the Lord, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. David, is all of this psalm that he's sharing about the attributes of God's mercy. And he says, the whole thing is, bless the Lord, O my soul. Look what he's done. Look who he is. Look at the marvelous covenant he's made with you. Look at the marvelous work he's done within you. And brethren, it says that when we were yet sinners, he says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But God commended his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And brethren, it's critical that we get a hold of this glimpse of our Heavenly Father so that when we serve God, we're not serving him out of duty. We're not serving him with an inordinate terror. Yes, we need to, as Jesus has said, fear the one that has power to cast your soul into hell. We do know that. So it is the fear of the Lord that keeps us from going astray. But the force that's going to bring us to the highest depths of expression to God, it says the fruit of our lips is giving thanks to his name. God wants to bring us to a place where we worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks those to worship him. And to God, the very fruit of our lips is giving thanks to his name. And God wants to bring us to a place where that expression is born in a response. We love him because he first loved us. And what manner of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he that has this hope within him purifies himself. Does it say that he that has this dread within him, he that has this terror, he that has this fear, he that has this hope within him purifies himself? God has called you, brothers and sisters. There is a sovereignty with the dealings of God. I'm reading David's book again on the sovereignty of God. And there's something there to be understood. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. God has laid his hand on your life, precious people. You are his beloved people. And we know in the scripture in Malachi when he says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was made before him of them that fear the Lord and those that fought in his name. And they will be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a father spares an only son that serveth him. God has found it such a rare commodity on the earth for men to think and speak on his name that he makes a book of remembrance. It's a precious thing to him. When you've got children of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit within them, by the drawing of God, by the sovereign callings of God in their life, there's a cry that comes forth with a deep desire to honor him, to please him, to bear fruit, to be faithful to him, wanting so much to be a pleasing son unto God. Brother, God takes that as a precious commodity, a precious, precious treasure. And brother, that work itself is a work of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't even have that desire unless he put it within you. Scripture says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Every one of us, you know, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. This is the work of God, now unto him that is able to present you faultless. It not only says that he has begun a good work and able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But when we see all these scriptures of fear and terror, that we need to have that in the back burners of our spirit. But brothers and sisters, it's going to be, it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It wasn't for the fear set before him or the terror. It was for the joy. He had a glimpse beyond the veil of that eternal kingdom. kingdom for which we suffer, brothers and sisters, the Lord has promised to us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be with him and be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are done away. And he says, Behold, it is done. I make all things new. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I will give to him that's athirst at the fountain of the water of life freely. He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. He that overcometh will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brothers, that's the promise we have. You know, the men of God that have, as I've been reading the martyr books, I just finished one the other night, the incredible thing, these brothers had a clear glimpse of the eternal treasure. And we've gotten, sometimes I know in myself, as I've looked around and people have been talking about, you know, we're all going to get raptured out of here any day, you know, and this kind of thing. I get to a point where I start throw the baby out with the washwater. But the hope of his coming, the hope of his coming, the hope of his eternal kingdom is the hope of the saints. It's the joy of the saints. Jesus, for the joy set before him, what was the joy? Not only did he see, have the promise before him as he faced the cross, out of Psalms, I think it's 18, where he says, And thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He saw the hope of the resurrection of the dead, although it had never been done before. That he was the first fruits of them that slept. But he also saw in his spirit a glimpse of that glorious people that were going to be made, that were made in his image, and that by the work of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we would end up having, he would have a people that would walk as he walked on the earth, that would reveal his glory, that would have total obedience to the Father and the Holy Spirit as he did when he walked on the earth, and he saw a bride in the future, and a price that he was willing to pay to see that redemption take place in that people that he had before the world was made, he knew. Brothers and sisters, when he says in there that you might know the hope of his glory, that's our part of it. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is a two-way street. God saw something so glorious in the redemption of mankind. And this is a very lofty thought, if you could see it by your spirit, that he committed his eternity to you. Otherwise, forever and ever. And ever and ever, which is the same for God as it is for man. He's committed himself to dwell with the people, and he's called you to be a part of that glorious bride, a part of that glorious body that will share eternity with him, that will, as he said, he that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome, and sit with my Father in his throne. He that overcometh, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter, they shall be dashed into shivers, as I have received of my Father, that God has given us that glorious in the righteousness of Christ in us. We can execute, as Jesus said, I execute righteous judgment. That's the only way judgment can be executed, is righteous judgment. But God is going to have a people that walk in such a glorious place of his glory that they can execute righteous judgment over the nations, that they can judge angels. Brothers and sisters, the calling we have, when he says, I pray for you. Paul says, I pray that God would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to know the hope of his calling. Because, brethren, it's for that hope. He that has that hope purifies himself. Without that eternal kingdom, without a glimpse of that pearl of great price that caused that man to sell everything he had that he might possess it, not for the duty, but for the joy. For the joy set before him, that he might sell everything to possess that eternal kingdom. When we can get a glimpse beyond the veil and see, and it's not going to be with the natural mind or the carnal understanding or even what you read with the book. It's got to be by revelation of the Spirit, the eyes of your understanding and light, to see beyond the veil of the spiritual realm and get a glimpse of that joy set before him. He says, wherefore seeing, after he gets done, remember this one thing. There's something about God. When he says, when he speaks in the eighth chapter, he says something profound. He says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, excuse me, of Barak, Samson, excuse me, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of Gideon. But he starts off Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I wouldn't put those guys in the book, you know? And then you look in the Second Peter when he says in there, and he delivered just Lot. Excuse me, this is the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites through incest. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Brother, you know, there's not an awful lot of difference between Job and Daniel and Jacob and some of these other people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. You know, God knows hearts. We don't know hearts. But I'll tell you what. God listed them in the book of faith. And there's something, you know, when God, if God didn't approach us in a righteousness not our own, if the blood of Jesus wasn't sufficient to justify, as it says in there, to him that worketh, the reward is, what shall we say? Fourth chapter of Romans. What shall we say that Abraham our father is pertaining to, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. But what saith the scripture? That Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but to us also, to whom it also shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offense, raised again for our justification. Therefore, you know, that whole amazing portion there, and he says, him that worketh, he said, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. As David describes the blessedness of the man, saying, blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The whole thing is, brothers and sisters, that there's two ways to approach this. There's the worldly church that says, yep, that's all I need. Jesus did it all. That's not the truth. God wants a high expression. And the unity of the Spirit is not the lowest common denominator. That's what everybody thinks is going to be unity if we all just put aside every doctrine and just believe that one thing, God's good, and that's all, so we're all in unity. No, that's not what it is. But it's going to be those people that finally get a glimpse beyond the veil of that pearl of great price that's going to bring them to the highest expression of service, sacrifice, love, devotion, not out of duty, not out of trying to attain. It's because God has been gracious, because God has loved you, because God has called you, because he's laid his hand upon you, he has forgiven you, that he's given you a great and a high calling. And it's that hope that's going to cause you to purify yourself. Because after he gets done with the faith chapter, he said, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you should be wearied and faint in your mind. And I'll share one more verse in the last part of the same scripture there, where he says, for you are not come to the mount that might be touched, nor that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should no more be spoken. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it must be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than Abel. That's what we've come to, brother. And it's very, very critical that we cry out to God for a glimpse of his heart as a father, as a heavenly father, because God has, if you know, when you look at the scripture with a tweaked perspective, you'll see every scripture with a slant, or you won't see some and you'll just see things. Some people only see the wrath of God when they read the scriptures, because that's what they know in their heart. They know a father that was wrathful. But you know, when we get a glimpse of this heavenly father that created sunsets, rainbows, flowers, and birds, and made a bird sing songs of joy, those things are a testimony to us of his very nature. It wasn't a stretch for God to create those things. Those were some of the most precious things that God created. Because in the kingdom of heaven, you won't have lions ripping apart animals. You won't have, you know, fires destroying forests. You won't have ticks, and you won't have fleas and flies and mosquitoes. In heaven, everything is beautiful. Everything sings. Everything loves. Everything is joyful. And brothers, it's that glimpse before us of that pearl of great price that is going to cause us to sell everything that we might possess that kingdom. It's not going to be because of terror. It's going to be the hope that's set before us. He that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure.
Praise God. Thank you, Michael. That was awesome. The Father's love. That's what he wants us to manifest. Praise God. I'm going to ask for some comments now on what Michael just talked about.
I'll share a little testimony. We had a couple over tonight that they just came by. We're visiting, and you know, I came out of the conference call, and they're sitting out in the kitchen talking with Trish, and Michael came on. I thought, you know, I'm just going to take my phone out there and just let them listen to Michael, because they've never been on a conference call or don't know anything about it. And so I just turned it on, and you know, it's just a couple, but the wife of the couple sat there and just bawled for the first 15 minutes. And the Lord just worked in there. It was awesome. So I just want to share that.
Amen. A very encouraging word. Thank you, Michael. Praise God. Okay, anyone else? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We are commanded to love one another. And that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the proof we are disciples of Christ. It's that love of God that flows from our heart for others. And if we have that kind of love in our hearts for each other, then we are a disciple of Christ. We are manifesting that fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's two kinds of love. There's a phileo love. That's a skin deep love. That's one that you have an affection for somebody, to be a friend or brotherly love kind of a thing. That's a common type of love. And that's the one that most everybody experiences in the world. And it's an emotional love. And it doesn't make any difference if we're saved or unsaved. The average person experiences this phileo love. That's an emotional type of love within them. But that other kind of love is the agape love. And that's a rare type of love that only comes from our Father in heaven, the one that Michael was talking about, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Agape love is the love of Jesus shining forth from our heart. And that's that divine love that's related to being obedient to God's word. Remember what John said? He said in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, that's agape, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, that agape love that the Lord is looking for is an action type of love, which makes God's word come to life by acting on that word. It's an unconditional, self-sacrificing love that considers others before yourself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, that's agape, as Christ also loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Agape love is love put into action. That's not a love just in words only, but that's an action type of love. It's a love that comes forth from your heart, even when a person has done something to you to hurt you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and does not behave rudely, and doesn't seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. And that agape love is that love that God had for us, even while we were still sinners, and we didn't deserve a bit of his love, but he loved us anyway. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a whole lot different than that skin deep love of phileo love, isn't it? Because in that phileo type of love, when somebody hurts you in the world, when you were in the world, when they offended you, that was the end of that love, wasn't it? That's not the forgiving agape love that comes from God. It's only the phileo love, that skin deep, that emotional love. And it's only skin deep. Now, that's not a bad thing to have emotional love, because everyone who manifests that agape love also has that phileo love. But not everybody who has that phileo love is going to manifest that agape love. And that comes from God and him only. And you know, during this time we're in right now, this end times things that's fixing to manifest right here in front of us, we need to ask ourselves if we're manifesting that fruit of Jesus. Anybody can read the Bible, but not everybody has that fruit of the love that God's looking for. It's God's love that comes out of our innermost being out towards the others. And if we just spend some time around other Christians, you'll know by their action, we'll know by what comes out of their mouth if they truly got Jesus in them, won't we? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How come our actions are so important? Well, because we're going to be judged one day by our actions, and not by just the faith we thought we had. Let's see what Jesus said on judging our actions in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 through 40-something. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then the kings will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That says it all, doesn't it? We had one group of believers that not only they had faith, but they showed the Lord's love, that agape love, and didn't even realize that they were doing it for Jesus. They just did it unto people that were in need out of that pure love in their heart. They follow that golden rule, didn't they? To love your neighbor as yourself. They were manifesting the fruit of Jesus living in them, and even being taught by God how to love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The true believer is taught by God to love, while that other group of people who are either non-believers or Christians in name only. And those so-called Christians might say that they have faith and might call themselves Christian, but they only got that phileo type of love for others. They didn't have that agape love that welcomes a stranger, that fed or clothed the homeless. And they didn't even realize that it was Jesus whom they had rejected by not showing that self-sacrificing love. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Those are goats, aren't they? And they had hidden their eyes and hidden their love from those who need it the most. That's what we do a lot of times. We just ignore the needy around us. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another even as he gave us commandments. That love that they had was only skin deep. Them goats don't show that agape love of doing for their fellow man that which Christ requires. That's how come God loved us. He loves us unconditionally. Went to the cross for us. Not even, it was just out of pure love for his fellow man. It was that agape love. Let's all let our love be manifested by our actions instead of just what we speak with our words. And if Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior and our Master, then we ought to strive to do what Jesus commands us to do. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
Now, just kind of reflect on what you said and what Michael Montana said is, and I'm, you know, just what happened tonight was this sister, I mean, she,
I know a little bit of her story, and she came up through Catholicism and went to a the Catholic school, and was reprimanded and beat with the rulers and all that in school from the nuns and that, and would ask the priests questions that they didn't understand and get reprimanded for asking questions because she just didn't see how, she was trying to understand who God was and, was seeing the religion and that. And then, it ended up, basically just, leaving the church and grew up with a abusive father. And, ended up getting kicked out of the home young and that, and ended up, young mom, and at one point went to the church for help, to be able to feed her baby and needed clothes and that, and the church turned her down because she wasn't a member at the church. And, kind of came up through that and really didn't have an understanding. She believed in God, but, she was just all her life, she was struggling to put this, put God together, try to figure out God, because she saw the creation side of it. She saw the flowers. She saw, the amazing things that God did. And ended up, came to Tennessee one day just to visit, and she felt and saw the agape love and never had really experienced that before. And it was really just Christ. I mean, that agape love in the brethren is Christ. And she saw Christ. She didn't understand it. And, but she wanted to be part of it. And ended up moving here, and because of that love, and struggled for a while, and about 6 months ago came to the realization that the Father loved her, and she never understood that love, but when she came to that understanding, the love that God had for her, everything changed, because she saw God as the disciplinarian. She saw God as, the cruelty she saw in the church and that, and didn't understand. She felt the agape love of the brethren, but she didn't have, like Michael was saying, you've got that perception in your head of, who your father was. Like with me, my father was a very authoritative, he was military, and it was, everything was regimented and strict and, my way or the highway, or, I mean, it was, and that's the way I saw God in my eyes, that he was just trying to, set me up, that he's just waiting for me to do something wrong so he can just, take me out. He can reprimand me and that, and I came from a family that, my parents divorced. There was a lot of strife. There was, I know my parents loved me, but they didn't have Christ. And, so there was a love there, but it wasn't an agape love. It wasn't a deep love. And, most of my life, I've struggled with the love of the Father, the love of Christ, and I've struggled with loving, myself. My love was always conditional. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you, and to me, that's what love was. And it's only been the last, few years, I really started to come into the true understanding of the love of the Father and agape love. And learning to love, and learning to have compassion on others, and it's dealing with, you know, all the hurts and all the situations that we've gone through in our lives and being let down and that, and dealing with rejection and not wanting the Father to reject us and thinking we've got to perform to earn His love, not knowing that He loves us no matter what. And, you know, so it's kind of, and then the enemy comes in there and the enemy will twist that. So you're kind of trying to earn love and trying to do the right things and all this. And it's just, you know, when you come to the understanding that God loves you no matter what, and, you know, just get that under your belt, and that, you know, we're, you know, we can't do anything right without Him. You know, we're just a fallen nature. We're just, our carnal man is just evil to the core. And without Christ in our life, without Him granting us repentance, I mean, what are we? We're just nothing but evil. And, you know, when you really get the understanding of what Christ did for us and what the Father did for us you know, get that He loved, that He, you know, He just loves us so much and unconditionally. And you know, then you come into the fullness, and then you're able to pour that love out into others because you see how much the Lord loves you, that, you know, really weren't worth it, but, you know, now you can love others. So I just wanted to share that because, you know, as Michael was saying, we've got a perception of the Father. We got a perception of what love is, but we just got to let go and just know and just understand that agape love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? On the love of the Father. You know, I was, I heard Michael's, Montana's, not knowing how the love of the Father was supposed to be, and Tim's and many others. I've heard that. I didn't experience that as a child. We grew up in not a Christian home, so to speak, but it was a loving home. Dad was easygoing, and Mom was more or less, you know, she was pretty easygoing. So we just, I didn't understand. It was easy for me to grasp the love of the Father. And so I can appreciate Tim and Michael coming on and giving that testimony, because there's probably a lot of people like that. And that's good. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yes.
I would like to share something a little bit different on love.
Yeah.
Just to throw in. When I came to the truth of the Lord, and when He brought me into the kingdom, it was, I didn't have that trial of love either. Well, or rejection. But what happened was when I went pretty new with the Lord, and anyway, I was reading something, and He filled me with His love, and you can't really describe that, but, you know, I didn't even know that the Word said that love came from the Lord. I didn't even know that at the time, so He was just filling me, you know, His love and His grace. But when He did that, I mean, there was no denying it. Everything had changed when that happened, and I was talking to my mom on the phone once. She, you know, she lives in another state, and I was talking to her. And I said, you know, Mom, my dad, you know, typical, they don't know the Lord, and, you know, alcohol and, you know, just divorce and all that. Just the typical American family anymore, it seems like, but without Christ. But I was telling her, you know, Mom, God filled me with His love. And she just very quietly, my mom, you know, dealt with rejection. She very quietly said, yeah, I wish I knew what that meant. And the Lord allowed me to hear that. And she wouldn't elaborate. So I said, what do you mean? And she said, no, you know, it doesn't matter. And then the Lord helped me understand, because I think what a lot of us do, and I know somebody else could probably elaborate on this and make a whole lot more sense than what I'm about to, but I'm just giving the testimony of how God showed me this, is that he also had me to understand that my mother could never give me what she didn't have. And so many of us are looking to our natural parents, our natural family, to fulfill what they don't have. And we put expectations on them and ourselves, and there's a constant disappointment and a sadness because of that. But in reality, what happened was I realized that she did the best she could do with what she had. Because God's love was in me, it turned around. And this compassion for my mother and my father just poured out on me. And the forgiveness and the love, and it was just freedom. And it was freedom from expecting anything from them, because God, my father, was giving me everything I needed, his love. And now I could love them and have that understanding that they really were not capable, because you can't give what you don't have, and you can't give it without God. So I don't know if that would help anyone, but that really helped me a lot. Because I see a lot of people that still expect, not intentionally, I know that, but they expect somehow this flesh and blood family to be able to offer to them things that they are not capable of doing. And that's, I just wanted to share that.
Well, amen. Yeah, with all the faults that our parents had, you know, God picks that up and teaches us later on in life that they were they all fell short of God's love. But God is showing us, he's teaching us what his love is, and it's awesome. Really awesome. Thank you, Trish. Yeah. It's awesome when we can return that love that God has given us to our parents. Some of us can do that, and that's awesome that we do. And I would advise every one of us to just show grace and mercy toward your parents, no matter who they are or what they've done to you. That's that godly love that he's talking about in his word. All right, anybody else? Hey, Gano, did you have something you wanted to share? She's still on. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess I could share, but I guess it's not on love.
Okay, that's fine.
I was just going to share kind of what I've been going through, and it probably does have something to do with love now that I say that it didn't. But you know, our girls were home to visit probably a month ago about, and it was something that we were really looking forward to. And you know, you always want to have those special conversations and talk about those things that you feel are really important for the time. And it just seemed like that never happened. It just, everybody was coming and going, and since they don't come home very often, they had their friends they wanted to see, and so that's what they were doing. And I didn't say anything to them. I just, you know, let them come and go as they wanted to do. But what I fell into was unforgiveness. I actually was, you know, I took offense that they came home, and two of them were here for like 3 days, but, you know, they were always here and there. And the opportunity for us to just share with them what was on our heart, it never happened. And I let that become an offense to me. It's like, you know, they come home and they run around to see everybody else, and it's like, well, hi, goodbye. And anyway, because of my unforgiveness, and you know, and I knew right away that I had taken offense, and I repented of it. I will say I said it with my mouth, but obviously it wasn't coming from my heart, because I knew that I needed to forgive them. I knew that, but my heart was not letting go of the fact that And then I believe, too, that that spirit of rejection rose up in me, and it's like, oh, well, you're just the bottom of the barrel, you know. They don't have time for you. And then when you let that rise up, you get all the little cousins and neighbors come, you know, the anger and condemnation and unworthiness and depression and I failed God and everything just comes down on you. And so I would say, you know, after they left, it was a really hard time, and I went through, oh gosh, a whole myriad of health issues. A symptom would come on me, and we would pray it away, and it would be gone, but then it would pop up somewhere else. And the reason it could do that was because I had unforgiveness. And I don't know, I think maybe last week or so, I was reading a devotion, and it was, you know, kind of in the story was the story of, you know, Jesus said he didn't count on man for anything because he knew what they were made of. And it's like, and then also with Stephen, when they were stoning him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that really struck me. It's like, you know, our girls are loving, and they had no idea that their running around hurt me. So I had no right to hold anything against them for any reason at all. And when I saw that, I forgave them from the heart, and my symptoms did go. But it was kind of a, oh, it was rocky there for a while. It was, the days were not fun at all. But, you know, I thank the Lord that he didn't let me stay where I was. You know, it wasn't that I ever said anything to them. I didn't. But I guess you would say I wallowed in my own self-pity, which is also a sin. So that's kind of where I was. And now that I realize, before they even came, I had a dream. And honestly, I know I wrote it down, but I can't remember all of it. But the main part that I do remember, I'm sure, is probably the most important part. I was walking along, and all at once this big dog was running out in the field beside me, and it was kind of like our daughter has a Burmese mountain dog. They're a big dog. But anyway, this was not a pretty dog like theirs. This was just an ugly long-haired dog, a dark dog. I don't know whether I would say it was brown or black, but very dark. But anyway, he was just kind of running around out there in the meadow and not bothering me, and it didn't bother me either that he was out there in the meadow. And later, I was walking along on a sidewalk, and it was kind of like, I would say, like maybe a small-town atmosphere. The homes were not close together, but they were real simple little homes. And anyway, this, as I was walking down the sidewalk, here comes this dog again, only this time the dog is like shoulder high on me. And I guess knowing me, I'm not one that trusts dogs. I've been bitten several times, and so I really don't trust them. But anyway, I don't remember if I turned around on that one. But then this was later then I came to this dog again, walking down the sidewalk. And this time it was big as a horse. It was way taller than me. But I just kept walking. And that was really, you know, not like me at all, because I wouldn't go towards a big dog like that. But anyway, I kept going. And then just as I got to him, he moved off the sidewalk because there was only room for, I mean, he took up the whole sidewalk. He was such a big dog. And I kind of see that as, you know, it was a demonic presence, but I didn't back down, and I continued walking through. And I really believe the Lord was showing me there that you will have victory, you know, in all this. But it wasn't fun while it lasted. But I think that dream had more to do with that than what I maybe thought in the beginning. I think it was pointing to something that was coming ahead rather than what was behind. So I was glad that it did show that I did overcome and that I didn't turn around and go the other way and just let it, you know, continue. So I guess that was really all that I wanted to share. But I just really thank the Lord that, you know, that he didn't give up, that he continued, not letting me be comfortable where I was at, you know, until it was settled. And it's settled in my heart now, so I don't have any unforgiveness towards them or any ill feeling. They are where they are, and that's, you know, all we can say about that. So I know the Lord is working on them, and my confidence is in him and what he's going to do and what he has been doing in them. So I guess that was really all I wanted to share.
Yeah, that's awesome. We, our children hurt us probably a lot, and they don't realize that they do. And
yeah, I know they didn't. They wouldn't just, you know, out and right, you know, try to bring an offense. But, you know, they were excited. They were home, and they could see friends that they hadn't seen for several years, and they were excited about that. And just, you know, I guess they think, well, we see mom and dad come to visit us once a year, so we'll see them then. So, you know, but it's just that when you don't see them very often, it's a special time. And I guess maybe I put more emphasis on just, there were just conversations that I wanted to have with them, and I guess it wasn't God's plan. And I guess I have to see it that way.
Yeah, well, maybe God's still working in them, and he has to work in them a lot, a little more before you do have that conversation with them. And
yeah,
a lot of times, the Lord wants us to just rest in the knowledge that he's doing a work in them, and sometimes we try to get ahead of him and help him out a little bit, is what I used to say. And a lot of times when we do, we kind of mess up. I know I do. I have in the past quite a lot, trying to help God out, and I just had to quit it because I could see where I was really just kind of messing up what God was already started to do in them. And so I just finally came to the realization that, hey, Michael, you can't help God out. Just let him go ahead on and do what he's got to do. Back off and let God do his work. And what we have to do, and what God taught me, is to show grace, lots and lots of grace toward our kids and our grandkids and our family members, because they're not where we are. They don't know.
I know that. Ours aren't. It's just that, you know, I guess I had, and maybe I made an idol out of it, and without realizing, I was just thinking, okay, you know, we're going to have some days that we will be together, and honestly, they were not even hardly here. It's like, okay, hello, goodbye. But anyway, it's, you know, we have to really guard our heart in times like that, and
well, I can't tell you the times that I've had to repent for the same thing, you know. Well, you know, they ought to come around and see me. I'm not going to be here very long. They ought to just come around and see me, you know.
I think that their feeling is parents will be there forever.
Yeah.
I think that's their thought. They don't worry about that. But anyway, that was all that I wanted to share.
Thank you,
someone else may go through those same things sometime and know that, well, they're not the only one that does those things. And it's just that the Lord is faithful to show us when we need to just get over it and repent and go on and let him handle it.
Amen. That's where that sabbatismo rest comes in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to share? We got a few minutes Michael. Left. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, this is for Gano, too. My two daughters, one lives in Savannah, Georgia, and one lives in Tulsa. And they both got planes and came up to see their mother, which is in Clarksville, Tennessee, just maybe 4.5 hours from me. So our plans was to try to get together. They were going to be here 9 days. And so I had all these plans. You know, I had a vehicle that would make the trip okay, and I had saved back the money. I'd even got me a Garmin, you know, so that I would have, you know, be able to get to the address and whatever. And but I had this gut feeling. It didn't make sense. You know, as far as I could see, it's like, Lord, you know, this is going to be, who knows when the next time that come to pass. And anyway, I was with Brandy one day coming back from the morning prayer meeting thing, and Brandy says, well, why don't you just, you know, because I was unsure and whatever, so he says, why don't you just toss some quarters? So I tossed 5, and I got two heads and 3 tails. And I thought, well, how can God do this? I mean, you know, I've got all the necessary means of going there. But anyway, the time came and went, and I didn't go. And I didn't understand, and the girls were going to try to maybe get some kind of means of come up here to see me, but that didn't happen either. So, I hate to say it, sort of like Michael was saying, I've been preaching on them for about 25 years since I became a Christian, and it's all been futile. In fact, it's driven them away from me in some instances. And my oldest daughter is 46, and the youngest one's 43. But they're not girls anymore. You know, they're grown women, their own lives and everything. But my youngest daughter, in conversations over this year especially, has been seeing things on the Internet and talking to different neighbors and whatever, and she's seeing things, you know, that aren't right. That trouble's coming, and so she's really been interested in talking to me concerning these situations. The oldest daughter, she's at this point living with a guy that she's not married to, and of course neither one of them want to get married. Both are gone through 2 divorces, and but. The last conversation I had with her was that she wanted to get her own transportation, which she doesn't have at this point. So the way she said it was, if anything happened between her and this John that she's living with, this guy, she would have a way to leave. So, you know, I just agree with what Michael Hare is saying. God's working in our loved ones in ways we don't know anything about. And sometimes are happily surprised when we do hear conversations that lean towards that. So anyway, Gail and I do share some of the feelings, you know, with our loved ones like you were talking about. And one other thing I wanted to say was Michael Montana shared some things that really touched my heart, because my father died when I was 4 months old, so I never knew. Even when I became a Christian, I didn't, like he was talking about, feel that fatherly love and relationship that I needed. But I really appreciated his comments, because it made me stop and think and look back and reflect on, you know, where I'm at with the Lord. So anyway, that's all I had to say. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
Hi, is it Gail?
Yeah. Go ahead, yeah. Gail.
I think this is an example of how important that father image, that father relationship is. When I was less than a year old and my father left to join the Navy, and that was the last I saw him until I was about maybe 5 or 6. I had either an astral projection or a translation because I found myself in a transport plane. I remember there were no seats, and I was with my father. So I would say that was when, actually, I don't know how old I was, actually, when that happened. I think that was our goodbyes, that we wouldn't see each other again, but there was a need, like there was a connection there, you know, father for a daughter and the daughter for the father. I believe that's really important, and I've never had a problem. I mean, I've always wanted that father image, you know. It, so that's been a wish. It hasn't been a fear, you know. It's been a wish of mine. So anyway, I guess mostly how important that is. I think that's what this experience demonstrated to me anyway. That's it.
Amen. Well, sometime you're going to have to elaborate on that translation part there. Maybe Thursday night you can do that. That'd be awesome. All right. Anybody else before we close out here? Well, Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are our Father and that you have taught us in your word about your love toward us, Lord. We just praise you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can accept you as our Father and rely on you and trust you, Lord, as we should a Father. And that you will follow through on everything that you've told us, Lord. And you'll love us. When we even mess up, Lord, you love us, and you steer us back on course with your loving rod by correcting us and showing us where we misstepped, and we thank you for that, Lord. We just praise you, Father, for being our Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for bringing us to you, granting repentance, giving us salvation, and a chance to live with you forever and ever and ever. Father, that is so awesome. Like Michael Montana was talking about, the little flowers that he saw on that mountainside doesn't even compare to the flowers that are in heaven that sing your praises all day long. Father, I don't know how that's going to be, but I sure want to. I desire earnestly to be up there with you and your creation up there, Lord. And I know everybody here does too, Father. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us on the narrow road. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you. And we ask for your blessings upon our lives and your protection and your provisions while we're still here, Lord, and your wisdom and your understanding and your discernment, Lord. We ask for more of all of those things in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless everybody tonight with a good night's sleep and with dreams and visions of you, Lord, and the things that are ahead. And Father, for making a great day for Joe and Nora as they go about your business in where they are, Lord, and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good night, everybody, and God bless.